Turn this morning, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Of course, today is the first Sunday of the new year. And as I mentioned to the folks in Sunday school, sometimes I do messages in relation to the new year and New Year's resolutions and getting a fresh start and that kind of thing. And I was thinking about that this week, and I decided that I want to talk to you about something that I think is of the utmost importance in relation to our service for the Lord and living for the Lord, and that is the Word of God. I probably don't speak on this subject nearly enough, and I know that used to I always tried to bring a message about the Bible at least once or twice a year. And not sure I've done that in years recent. But I do this morning want to talk to you about the faithful word. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 6, as Paul writes this letter to Titus, he is giving the qualifications for bishops. And in verse 5, it's apparent that there's a need there at Crete for bishops. He said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." Now I want to just take that phrase there in verse 9 and use that as the title for the message this morning, "The Faithful Word." And you know, folks, I'm very thankful this morning that we do have the Word of God, and that the Word of God is a faithful word. That word "faithful" simply means trustworthy. It means sure. It means that which you can depend upon. We're always, you know, we talk about faithfulness in our relationship to the Lord and being faithful. Well, the Word of God here is spoken of as being faithful, and it is a faithful word. Now, let me say to you this morning that when I talk about the Word of God, I'm talking about the King James Bible. I know that there are many different ideas about translations and the validity of them and the usefulness of them and so forth. And many times when you read a statement of faith, for example, from a church or from an organization, they will say that we believe in the inspiration and the infallibility of the Scriptures. But many times they will go on to specify that they believe in the inspiration and the authenticity of the Scriptures in the originals. And the interesting thing about that is that today there are no originals. There are copies of the originals, but there are no originals. And so I believe that God not only inspired His Word, but He also preserved His Word. And I believe that we have the preserved Word of God today for English speaking people in the King James Bible. So when I say that I believe the Bible, I'm talking about I believe that I have a book that is the Word of God. And when we read these verses about the Word of God, I want you to understand that what I believe is that we have that Word in this King James Bible preserved for us today. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, turn there with me if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, there are several things that I want to point out that the Bible says about itself, about the Word of God. And these are all very significant. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now that is a good foundational verse in talking about the Bible because it explains to us the origin of the Scriptures. He said, no prophecy of the Scripture is a private interpretation. And then he tells us the source of the prophecy. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. There is an idea today among many people. You'll hear this among theologians. You'll hear this among preachers and so forth. That men simply wrote down their opinions. And that the thoughts were inspired, but not the words. The words were the words of the man. And they wrote, and the thoughts were inspired, but not the words. Well, this says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Look back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so we can depend upon the word of God as being a sure word. It is without error, and it is certain, it's faithful, it's sure. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, I want to ask you something. I want you to look at the verse and consider it carefully. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Who spoke about Judas in the passage? Well, the Bible says, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So when David opened his mouth and spoke the words, who was speaking? It was the Holy Ghost. And those words were written down, and the words that you have in your Bible are the words given by the Holy Ghost, by holy men of God. As they spake, the Holy Ghost spoke through them. And it is true with every writer of the Bible, including the Apostle Paul, whom many people want to discount as not really being a real apostle. Many discount the Apostle Paul and say that his writings are not as authentic as others and so forth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, it is spoken by the Holy Ghost. So the first thing we see is the Word of God, as far as the Word of God, they are sure words. Not only that, look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy 1, in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The words that the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy, he calls sound words. Notice what he says about those. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, continue down the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. You see, Paul is including that passage. All that which he had given to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now you know when something is sound, like a foundation, they pour a foundation. And people talk about that foundation is a sound foundation. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. These sound words, they are that which can be relied upon. They are faithful words. They are sure words. They are sound words. As a matter of fact, Paul said there to Timothy, he referenced the Holy Scriptures. And these words were spoken by holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So your Bible is, it's interesting, on the Bible, all of them just about said, Holy Bible. Now they'll say some study Bible. But you know what, folks? The book you've got, if you've got a King James Bible, you've got a Holy Bible. The word holy is like sanctified, set apart. It goes beyond just a book. These are sure words. They're sound words. They are holy words. Look back in Psalms chapter 12. In Psalms 12. Now I know you're going to be familiar with most of these passages, but I just want you to consider the importance of the Word of God in the life of the individual. In Psalms chapter 12, Psalms 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So not only are they sound and sure and holy, the Bible says that they are pure. That means they are undefiled. They are pure words, and these are the Word of God. The words of the Lord are pure words. I mean, what other kind of words would you expect from the Lord Jesus, from God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth? The words of the Lord are pure. Look over in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. The longest chapter in your Bible, 24 times it specifically mentions the Word of God. We're not going to read all of those. But in Psalms 119, in verse 140. Psalms 119, 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. In other words, the words are not defiled. They are pure words. And those pure words are words that are settled in heaven. Go back to Psalms 119. I should have told you, hold on there. Psalms 119. And notice there in verse 89. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, this is one verse that, to me, speaks volumes about the validity of having a singular book that we identify as the Word of God. I mean, think about this. If you've got two books, and one book says one thing and another the other, then obviously they're not the same. If God's words are forever settled in heaven, you've got to come down to the point where you either believe that we have them or we don't have them. If you believe that the NIV and the ASV and all of those are the Word of God, the same as the King James Version, then you have to believe that the words of the Lord were not settled in heaven, and if they were settled in heaven, He never got them down to us. Say, well, they're settled in heaven, but we don't have them. Well, then we don't have the Word of God. And if there's an error in the Word of God, we've got a real problem. Because if you can identify an error, then the part that says Christ died for our sins might also be an error. And therefore, what do we stand upon? The book of Amos asks the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? See, folks, it's important the stand that we take about the Word of God. They are words that are forever settled in heaven. Back in Psalms chapter 12, Psalms chapter 12, notice, not only are the words settled, not only are they sure and pure, but they are preserved. And I said, what, Psalms chapter 12? Psalms chapter 12. We read verse 6 a moment ago. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right, then if he's preserved them and they're settled, there can only be one set of them. I mean, think about that, folks. There can't be a group of words over here that says one thing and another one over here and be the same. Because they're pure words, they're preserved words, and they're forever settled in heaven. Look in Psalms 33. In Psalms 33. In Psalms 33, in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. You see, the words, the word of God, being a preserved word, being pure, sound, holy, and so forth, is of the utmost importance, as I said a moment ago, because of the foundation. It's the foundation upon which we stand. But it's also the instruction by which we live. You know, I was talking about a couple of weeks ago about not reading the instructions. Well, you know, if you got something that you need to put together or something you need to operate, and they just happen to put the wrong set of instructions in there, can you imagine the confusion that that would cause? We have got a set of instructions. We've got the Word of God, pure, preserved, holy, sound, settled, that God has given us. Along with that, He gave us some instructions about how to read and understand the Bible. He told us to rightly divide the Word of truth. Why did He do that? Because there are certain portions of the Bible that are written directly to us. It's all written for us. It is all given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So we need to understand that we have the Word of God, and the value of the Word of God is the instruction that it gives us, first of all, in salvation, and secondly, in relation to our walk. Listen, folks, in every area of life, you're either walking according to the Word of God, which is the will of God, or you're walking contrary to that. I want you to look over in Psalms 119 again. Psalms 119. I'll tell you what, on the way over there, go to Psalms 19 first. Psalms 19. Or go back to Psalms 19. In Psalms 119, look there in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know where you read about the judgments of the Lord? In His Word. As a matter of fact, that's almost synonymous with His Word. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The psalmist said that the Word of God is more important than all the gold you could accumulate. The Word of God, the judgments of God, are sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And in verse 11 he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The Word of God, why is it so valuable? Because it's the only source, folks, where we can understand how we can be pleasing to God. It's the only source where we can learn how we're to operate and how we can function in this present evil world. Now, go over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 9. Question is this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How are you going to know how you ought to live, what you ought to do, what decision you ought to make in a particular circumstance? By taking heed unto the word of God. Now, look over in verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Look down in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Very quoted verse. But think about that. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The paths that we walk, the path of life that we walk, we've got a light. We've got some information that provides light. It's a lamp. Look over in verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, most of the time, the idea is the Bible is a hard, deep, dark, mysterious book. It's hard to understand. And yet the Bible says, it giveth understanding unto, not the knowledgeable, but unto the simple. God has not complicated His Word. God has made His Word simple. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a radio program the other day, and I've heard this several times. I mentioned it before, and it just it reoccurred the other day on a radio program. A fellow was reading from a Bible. I think it was the NIV. And he said, it's presented more clearly in the King James. And he read from there to correct the NIV. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you just use it? Think about that. The Word of God is not complicated. People say, well, I can't understand all the these and the thous. That's ridiculous. The Bible is written in sixth grade English. As a matter of fact, I told you several years ago about Brother Doug Dodd. I guess this was probably 15 years ago, you know, when Word first came out and on the computers, Microsoft Office and Word. I know may not have that feature on there now, some of them, but I'd use it multiple times. When you wrote a document, you could go up there and it would check your document and it would check it for spelling. But there was also another component there that it would analyze a document and tell you at what grade level the document was written. And I was writing letters every day to hospital administrators and that kind of thing. So I was kind of interested if I was up there, you know, maybe on their level. Well, surprisingly, all my letters were very, you know, they're down around 7th or 8th grade. And I thought, well, that's okay. At least they can understand them. But Brother Doug Dodd, he took multiple passages from the King James Version, the ASV, the NIV, the Good News for Modern Man. And he put those into Word, Microsoft Word. And he did an analysis on each one of them. You know which one was the easiest to understand or the most simple in its writing? The King James Version in every case. It was right down around 6th or 7th grade. And the others were up around 11th and 12th and some of them even college age. These are books that were sold under the premise that they're easier to understand. And this wasn't a theological review of these books. This was simply something that was supposed to be somewhat reliable, produced by Microsoft. The fact is that most of the myths about the King James Bible being hard and complicated and difficult to understand are just that, they're myths. And other Bibles are written primarily to sell other Bibles. And the King James Version is getting harder and harder to come by. But it's simple. He says, "The words, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." But you know what? There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. What has always been a problem is not the Word of God, it's man's attitude toward the Word. That's demonstrated in your Bible. Look over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36. You see, there are more attacks on the Word of God than simply the modern translation. There are more attacks on the Word of God than people simply saying, "Well, I found an error." And that means the whole Bible's in error. There's more attacks than those that simply say, "Well, we don't believe it's inspired of God. It was written by men and it's a good book to live by, but it's not the Word of God." There are some attacks that are far more subtle than that. And probably in most areas more damaging. And I want to mention a couple of those to you this morning. First, I want you to read in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying..." Now notice what he said. "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." And so, you know what God's saying here? He said to Jeremiah, "Listen, I want you to take and write a book that will warn them of the impending judgment that's coming if they don't change their ways, if they don't repent." Now, later on, in that same chapter, we find what takes place. Look over in verse 23, or verse 22. "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with..." And by the way, if you read the whole context, he's reading that which Jeremiah's written. "He cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire and was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words." You see, here's the word of God that is being pronounced upon them, and instead of taking heed to it, what did he do? He took a penknife, he cut it out, and he threw it in the fire. Now I want to ask you something, folks. Did that in any way change what God had told Jeremiah or what was going to happen? No, it just changed man's attitude toward it. And man didn't want to hear what God said, so he said, "We'll just take it out and we'll throw it away. And we'll substitute our reasoning and our philosophy for what God said." I would imagine there were those there that said, "Listen, this can't be true. I mean, Jeremiah said, these are the words of God. This is the word of the Lord unto you." And they said, "Well, this couldn't be true. After all, you know that God is a loving God. God would never bring judgment upon us. We need to cut that part out. After all, that couldn't really be God." And you know what they do? They just throw it away. You know what people do in their hearts and minds all the time? Folks, they may not take physically a penknife and cut the word of God, but in their heart and in their mind, in their intellect, they do the same thing. they come across a verse of Scripture, and they say, well, that can't really mean that. That couldn't really mean what God said. I was thinking about Steve's lesson last Sunday morning about being complete in Christ. Well, you read there, you're complete in Christ. Somebody said, well, he couldn't really mean complete there. After all, you do need certain things after you get saved, and addition, you know, you do need to be baptized and do all these other things. But what do? They just disregard the truth of the Word of God and go about to establish their own doctrine based on their own desires, what they want to believe. And so you read over there about rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know what? You can just act like that verse isn't even in the Bible. Just take your little pen knife and cut it out. Or when you get over to that verse, say, well, I don't believe what you believe about that verse. I don't believe we really ought to rightly divide the Word of truth. I believe it means to carefully handle it, whatever, and go on about your mind, and not rightly divide the Word of truth. You know what? You can do that, but when you do, you're in rebellion to God Almighty. The Bible says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Folks, we're talking about the holy, inspired Word of God, and when we rebel against that, we're rebelling against God Almighty Himself. And when we rebel against God Almighty Himself, we're just like this king there that sat there and took his penknife out and threw the Word of God in the fire. Because he didn't want to believe it. Say, well, I'd rather take experience over the Word. Well, then take experience. But you see, experience is not the Word of God. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. There's some far more dangerous altercations to the Word of God than simply saying, well, I believe it was inspired in the originals, but we don't have the perfect Word of God or pure Word of God now. How about when people say, the Lord spoke unto me and told me thus and so, and people equate that with the Word of God. You see exactly what the devil's done. He substituted something for the true Word. A counterfeit. What we're talking about, folks, is the truth of the Word and the importance of it and the fact that it is a light unto our path, a lamp and a light unto our path. Go, if you will, over to James chapter 1 to show you the significance and the importance of the written Word of God. The written Word of God. You know, in reality, you can't separate the living Word and the written Word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning. And later on it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When a person rejects the Word of God, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. When they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rejecting the truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. James, in writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, even in this early time, one of the earliest books written during the New Testament, probably the earliest book written, recognized the importance of the written Word. Notice what he says. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. There were some words written down that were sent to those 12 tribes scattered abroad. And James said, if you'll receive these engrafted, these written words, it'll save your soul. Paul said, in relation to the revelation given to him, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season. He said, the gospel which I preached, I received it not of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. When a person rebels against the authority of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles and the dispenser of the dispensation of the grace of God, they're not rebelling against Paul, they're rebelling against God. That's God's Word. Paul was simply the instrument that God used to convey it. And today, you're going to be saved in the same way when you receive the things written in the engrafted Word. You're not going to get saved by what somebody told somebody one night while they were sleeping or woke them up in the middle of the night. You want to get saved? You're going to get saved by the words written down in this Bible. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And the assurance of your salvation is not some physical experience that you have or somebody else has and tells you about it. The assurance of salvation are the engrafted written words that are in this book, and that's the only assurance you have. Say, well, I felt something when I got saved. Well, the feeling is not trustworthy. I felt something the night I joined the church. I felt something the night I got baptized. But that wasn't salvation. You know what I felt the night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? I just felt peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. I didn't have any fear anymore. I didn't cry. I didn't jump up and run down there. I didn't do any of those things. Some people might. But I just trusted Jesus Christ and I say, it all goes into what you're trusting in, folks. You're trusting in the fact that you felt something, you experienced something. Are you trusting in the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls and the souls of all that hear it? God has preserved His Word. The words are sure words, sound words, holy words, pure words, settled words, reserved words, right words, and they are magnified words. I want you to notice the last thing this morning, Psalms 138, the importance of the Word of God. In Psalms 138, Psalms 138, verse 1, Psalm of David. I will praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods, while I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple, and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Folks, I would say it would be important to God that we also magnified His Word. In Colossians chapter 3, He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The Word of Christ dwelling in you. If you want to talk about the New Year, New Year's resolution, there is nothing you could determine to do this morning that would be more important than to spend more time in the Word of God. Committed to believe every word of it. Some things might be hard to understand, but just simply believe it. Believe that Christ died for your sins. Believe that He paid for all of them at Calvary. And when God raised Him from the dead, your sins were no longer the issue. They were paid for. You're justified. Believe that you're complete in Christ. Believe that you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Believe that God's grace is sufficient. Believe that it's important to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, and believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, that you might function in the manner that God purposed for you to function before the foundation of the world. After all, He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which He purposed before the foundation of the world. The Word of God, the importance of it, can never be overstated. It is that which we trust in, depend upon, and stand upon in all matters of faith and practice, hopefully. Would you stand me for prayer?